Well, if you notice the PowerPoint this morning and the picture there, that is a picture from the Middle Ages, and it's called God the Geometer. Now, why would he be called the Geometer? Was it he liked geometry? No, he created geometry. It's really speaking of God the Creator. And in the Middle Ages, where they had a real sense of the understanding of God and science together, that God was the one who created this world and in all of its intricacies and its fine-tuning, and only this planet, no other. And so he was called the Geometer, with all of the calculations. Now, the real title of this, I'm not going to try to read it in French, but in English, the title of this is God as Architect, Builder, Geometer, and Craftsman. And that really is a good title for this sermon today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Let me just read a little excerpt here. It says, "Science, and particularly geometry and astronomy, was linked directly to the divine for most medieval scholars. The compass in this 13th century manuscript is a symbol of God's act of creation. God has created the universe after geometric and harmonic principles. To seek these principles was therefore to seek and worship God." My, how things have changed. But I'm also thinking of Thomas Aquinas. He wrote, "God, who is the first principle of all things, may be compared to things created as the architect is to things designed." John Calvin repeatedly called God the architect of the universe and his works the architecture of the universe. But today, in Colossians 1:16, we're going to learn that Christ is the Creator, being one of the members of the Trinity. And that makes him deity, that makes him God, but that also makes Christ the Geometer. Let's turn in our Bibles then, I invite you, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We didn't quite finish verse 15 last week, so we'll finish up on that and then move to 16 and 17, some of the greatest verses in the New Testament. But it reads from the NIV, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is so important for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many that name the name of Christ, but obviously, Lord, they don't understand who he truly is. There are many who name the name of God, and yet he is not the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is also God the Son. So, Father, it is important. And sometimes, perhaps, doctrine may seem boring or unnecessary, but according to the book of Colossians, it's extremely necessary. Father, would you teach us that necessity today? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to just say is, if you're just visiting here today, we're in the midst of the study of the book of Colossians. And a great book that it is, talking about these great and lofty things about Christ, but there's a reason. The reason is that false teaching had moved into the area of Colossae. And Paul became aware of it, and Paul wrote this letter. Now, how do you combat false teaching? And by the way, please don't be naive to think there's no such thing as false teaching today, and it doesn't creep into your church. That is wrong. We need to be just as alert today as they were in the first century. But this false teaching made numerous false views and allegations about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them was that he's not the Son of God, but he was a mere angel, one of many mediaries, one of the most more important ones, but nevertheless an angel or an eon. And Paul is directly refuting that, beginning and telling us that Jesus Christ is God. That's what it means, the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was created first. We're going to explain that. He is Christ the Creator in verse 16, and Christ the Sustainer. It is important that we know who our Lord is, and then we can trust him with our lives. Well, let's just take a look now in our scriptures to the last half of verse 15, where we see now that he is the firstborn, and I'd like to translate it, over all creation. Verse 15, he began by saying he is the image of the invisible God. And that is different in man who was created in the image of God, but Christ is the image of God. And in this sense, it's the real image, the reality. It's the same way as saying that he is God. But what about this phrase here, the firstborn of all creation? You know, from the pre-Gnostic false teaching Judaizers that were there giving the Colossian church a hard time, to the Arians in the second century, to even the Jehovah Witnesses and many others of our day, this is disputed. Many say when it says that he's the firstborn of all creation, it means that he's the first of all creation. He was created first, and then he created all things. But I tell you, if he was created, then he is not God. There are only two categories, creator and created. Which category do we put him in? Paul puts him in the category of not one of the created mediaries, but God, God the Son, firstborn over all creation, and also puts him in the category of creator. This details for us that Jesus Christ is God. Now, let's explain this. So he's the firstborn, and it has this polemic value to it because it's disputed. How do we explain it? Let's explain the meaning of this. Well, let me first tell you that there is a sense, I'm not denying, there is a sense where to say firstborn means your firstborn child. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, about Mary, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We read that around Christmas time. He was Mary's firstborn son. But there are other usages for that word, and he is not God's firstborn son because he is the eternal son. And during Christmas, we hear from Isaiah where it says that for unto us a child is born and a son is given. The humanity of Christ was born, added to his deity, but as far as the son goes, he couldn't be born because he's eternal. And so God gave his eternal son. But back to this question of the firstborn. It also has a metaphorical meaning of the highest in a person's rank, or the right for that person to have all the inheritance. And there are numerous examples in the New Testament. So we're not just making it up. When we make this argument, we make this argument from Scripture. Now, first of all, with this term, firstborn, we read in the Old Testament that Israel was called God's firstborn. Now, that couldn't mean chronological, because Israel was not really the first nation. And, you know, it wasn't from the very, very, very beginning of the creation of man. It took some time and there were many other nations. But in Exodus 4:22, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Not firstborn chronologically, but firstborn in that he receives all the blessings and my inheritance. Another interesting play on words with the firstborn is Jacob and Esau. You remember that, don't you? Two situations. One, Jacob received Esau's firstborn right when Esau came in from hunting and was famished and said, "Let me have some of the porridge there." He says, "Well, only if you give me your firstborn privilege." What a brother. But you know what the real meaning and lesson of that is? Esau was a poor hunter. That's the real lesson. No. The real lesson of that is that this firstborn right then was transferred to Jacob from Esau. Well, we also know later on when the blessing was going to be given, instead of giving the blessing to Esau, Jacob, the deceiver, dressed up like Esau and received his father's firstborn blessing. Now, he got it by hook and by crook, but he nevertheless got it. And so there's a situation where a secondborn was the firstborn, not in age, but in the rank and in the inheritance. But years later, Joseph, who is then united, you know, at the end of Genesis, it talks about Joseph and his family being united with his father Jacob. And Jacob goes to bless Joseph's two sons. And I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Because there's something very interesting that happens here that Jacob learned. But we also learn about the firstborn. In Genesis 48, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But Israel," Jacob, "stretched out his right hand," the hand of blessing, "and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Look at verse 17. "When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, this younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh." Well, one of the things we learn is that by this time, I think Jacob really understood that God is in control and we need to do things God's way. And so I also think that he understood that just because someone isn't the firstborn, they still can have the firstborn blessing through the Lord and through the Lord's blessing. And even though Joseph tried to get him to change it, he said, "No, the younger will be the greater. He will be greater in rank, and he will be the one who gets the special inheritance." So there's three examples where the term firstborn in the Bible doesn't always mean the first one who comes out of the womb. This is really put to an understanding when we turn to Psalm 89 It says this, talking about the Messiah. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He doesn't say the first of the kings. He says the highest. So this term actually does mean and can mean rank. So I believe a good translation as the NET, and I believe even the NIV, it says he is firstborn over all creation. Now why is he firstborn over all creation? Because the next verse explains, because he's the creator. The verse before that said that he's God. So you put those two together, if he's God and if he's creator, it cannot mean he was the first one born. It means that he has the rank of the firstborn over all creation, because he's God, because he's creator. And then we also will see as we go through Colossians, because he took upon himself humanity, died on the cross for man, and God exalted him because he reconciled a sinful man with a holy God. So that is the explanation. So at this point, many people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God will refer to this verse. Not only the firstborn, but also the image of God. And so I hope that we now have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He is God, and the Word of God says so. And one of the other things that we're going to see too is that it wasn't Paul just teaching theology 101. Paul was answering these false teachers who were making allegations. And many of these words that he's saying may not make sense to us, why it's so technical, but it was very understood by them. And those false teachers knew exactly what Paul meant when Paul called him the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. And they also understood when we go to verse 16, where he calls Christ the Creator. So I invite you now to take a look with me at Colossians 1:16. And here's where we really get into the idea of Christ the Geometer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "For," let me explain how he's the firstborn over all creation, "because he created all things, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, let me say, just in case there's a little confusion, you go to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." You go to the New Testament, it says, "Christ is the Creator." Is that a contradiction? No, because it helps us with our understanding of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity shares in their work. So the work of creation is by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, why is Paul focusing on Christ? Because he's answering their false teaching and who they believe about Christ, and he's correcting that. But, you know, we can also see, turn with me if you would, to Genesis 1:1. We can also see that the Holy Spirit is creator as well. So we don't want to get lost in that. There are some people who believe that there is only one, Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's called the Father, sometimes he's called the Son, sometimes he's called the Holy Spirit. They believe that it, almost in divine ventriloquism, when he was baptized and he caused himself to say the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son." And he also caused the Holy Spirit to come upon him, but it was all one. No, there are three members. Now it's one God in essence, but three persons. They subsist in three persons. We'll save an explanation for that some other day, not today. Anyway, Genesis 1:1 then, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I believe we might want to take this as the Father. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know Christ created, Colossians 1:16, he shared in that, but what about the Holy Spirit? Notice verse 2. the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. So you say to yourself, well, where does it say that he's the creator? Well, if you look at the word for moving over the waters, it's a word that kind of means hovering, maybe even shaking and pulsating. It's a word that it sometimes is used for incubation. There are scriptures that talk about when a bird incubates its eggs. And what's saying here is that the Holy Spirit is moving across the waters with creative powers and activity. That he too was a part of creation. It also suggests that and says that in Job. But I just wanted to say that because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But make no mistake, Paul now is going to elevate Jesus Christ as the creator. What opposes false teaching is knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going through the person. We will go through the work of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians. So that's what keeps you from falling into error, that you know who Jesus Christ is and you know what he did on the cross when he died on the cross in behalf of man, took man's sins, and he became man's Savior. And those who accept Christ receive his forgiveness and eternal life. And before we go any further, you know, in a way, it's good that we're learning this morning. But if you've never accepted Christ, then there really isn't any relation here. There must be a place in everyone's life where at some point you realized you are a sinner and that God is holy and there is a separation. But Christ came to bring those two parties together. Christ came to remove the sin from the middle. And he died on the cross for our sins. When you go to Christ and say, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I accept him as my Savior. I can't save myself. He's my Savior. At that moment, he forgives all of your sins and gives you eternal life. And it does not happen until you place your faith in Christ. But it happens the moment you place your faith in Christ. Well, let's move on to this verse now. Colossians 1, verse 16. Now, when you look at this and it says, for by him all things were created, that is suggesting that he was the one who's instrumental in creating all things. And it also says that at the very end of this verse. And that is exactly what it could mean right there. But there are three different prepositions in the Greek that suggest perhaps there's another way of looking at this. And this is the way that S. Lewis Johnson looks at this. He said if he gets to heaven and he realizes that he was wrong, he said he will apologize to the Lord. But nevertheless, not only S. Lewis Johnson, but others believe that. Perhaps we would say this, for in him all things were created. Then you go down to the very end. All things have been created through him. And that is a different preposition in the Greek. And then finally, and for him. What's being said? Well, when it says that all things are created in him, it means he's the architect. And then when you go down and look at it where it says all things have been created through him, that suggests that he's the builder. And then when you look at the preposition when it says, and for him, this suggests that it was done for him and for his glory. So sometimes we get the idea that, well, yeah, the Father was the architect and the supervisor and the Son, well, he was just the laborer, you know? He was just the laborer. Well, no. He also was the architect. He also was the builder. And it was for his glory as well. This is elevating Christ far beyond even what many Christians understand. He is the architect. And S. Lewis Johnson writes this. He said, the phrase in him, in the very beginning, in him, could imply that Christ was the architect, the designer. It says that the plans of the universe were drawn up in the mind of the eternal Son. Now, it would have been in the mind of the Father and the mind of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it was without the Trinity. But what I am saying is that very well, this is giving three aspects of Christ as creator. He's the architect, he's the builder, and it was for his glory. And that's how I want to go through this passage as we take a look at it. Now, it begins with, for by him all things, we're going to talk about all things were created. We're going to talk about this, and then he's going to give the details of what he means by all things. But as we move through this, I want to mention a few things here. This word for created, it's a Greek word that means to bring something into existence. And in the New Testament, it's just ascribed only to God. It's not saying what you made. Of course, we really can't bring anything into existence. You can make something, but you're making it with previous materials. But only God could bring something into being that was not in being. Ex nihilo is the Latin term, and that's what is being ascribed here to Jesus Christ. Now, there's many places in the Bible that tell us this. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. So it's not just Paul here that tells us that Jesus Christ is also the creator. And again, we're elevating Christ here. In John 1:3, it says this. And by the way, sometimes you talk to some of these people, and these people say, well, just show me a clear verse. Well, there are many clear verses, and somehow it's just not clear to them. Listen to this. All things, not some things, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now you might wonder, well, why do you have to say it like that, John? Well, he has to say it like that because people are saying, no, Jesus Christ isn't God. No, Jesus Christ isn't the creator. Oh, okay, well, maybe he was created first and then he created everything else. You can't get that from this. Everything that has come into being has come into being through Jesus Christ. And this whole idea of bringing yourself into being, like evolutionists and atheists say today that the universe just brought itself into being, well, that has never worked, and it's not going to work. It's just impossible. It means that he was the eternal God who brought all things into being. Nothing came into being that has being. And so again, you're down with the two categories. Either you're the eternal creator or you're one who was created and brought into existence. John 1:10, and I'm going to move through these quickly. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Now, how sad is that? 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. See, there you go. That's the Trinity. That's the idea of the Trinity. But it's it's fine that Paul is using this to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So this idea of Christ being the creator, it is not just something that's in the book of Colossians, and maybe we're twisting the meaning of it. No. In fact, if you have a hard time with some of these words, you don't get your doctrine from what's difficult. You get your doctrine from what's plainly stated, and then you place that on the difficult part. Now, notice he says all things. You know, I just don't know how to put it any clearer than Paul did. That's everything in every category. So every category, these false teachers would have said, well, what about this? Well, what about that? He said, no, he created all things. And so he's going to clarify. By the way, why would they challenge this? because they believed that Jesus Christ was not God. They believed that he was just simply an angel, one of many, one of these many mediators. And they also believed that the true creator of this world was an evil God. He was an evil God. The God of our Bible, to them, is an evil God who created material, and material is evil. But all that is spiritual and spirit, that's good. So how could Jesus Christ become a man, take material upon him that was evil? So you see how Paul had to unravel it, and he unravels it by showing who Jesus Christ is. Now it begins with, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth." I think this is the biggest category you can start with. Okay, we're talking about things not only on earth, but we're also talking about things in heaven. And I think at this point, this would have especially opposed and refuted some of those Judaizers there who were involved in Judaism. They were Jews, and they denied that Jesus Christ was God. Paul says, look, you know who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ did that. But I think it's also not just refuting that position. What we're going to look in here, and I really believe this now, having looked at the background of the book of Colossians, he's going to break that up. He's going to say, well, what I'm talking about is the visible and the invisible. The visible, of course, is what you could see, and the invisible, of course, is what you can't see. But the invisible is the spirit world. And this is what mattered to these false teachers. And in the spirit world, they believed that there were these eons or emanations, and we've talked about that, but they're also called angels. And these angels had different ranks. And what it did was it took the, supposedly, the true God who was spirit, nothing to do with material, and you had all these lesser beings till finally you get the material world. And Jesus Christ, well, he was just one of them. So they had Christ. They talked about Christ. But it wasn't the true understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the understanding that Paul is now giving us. So when it talks about the invisible, I think he's beginning to open up what we would term as the spirit world. So not only what you see did he create, but even that spirit world. He's over all of it. Now, he's not suggesting that Jesus Christ believed in all of those emanations, but the Bible does talk about angels and fallen angels who are demons who left the whole group of angels and they followed Satan. I mean, that is true. That's taught in the Bible. That's not mythology. But when you talk about the angelic world, Jesus Christ created the angelic world. So he's not a mere mediator. He's not a mere, you know, in-betweener. He is the creator of all that exists, including these spirits. Now, it's at this point that these false teachers began to worship these angels, these intermediaries. That's why, turn with me to Colossians 2:18. And we haven't gotten here yet, but notice what we're going to see. We're going to see angel worship. So in order to combat their false angel worship, by the way, that has made a resurgence today, hasn't it? There are a lot of people who are taken up with angel worship today. He says in Colossians 2:18, so this is how you can tell that he is combating false teaching. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So, this is elevating Christ even as the creator of the invisible world, of the spirit world. And I just want to say this quickly. Paul acknowledges that there are angels. God created them. We see that in the beginning of Scripture. But also in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about them. He tells the Ephesians that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And here you start to see some of these subgroups named. It's not the exact same order that he has in Colossians, but you see that. He says, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's Lord. He's over all. He's the Creator. Now, another thing too, Paul is not denying that these angelic beings can have influence. He would certainly suggest that, as it says in Hebrews, that angels are ministering spirits to those who are inheriting salvation. But we also know that some of these angels are fallen angels. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he tells us that. And he uses some of the same terminology. That's why many commentators believe that when he talks about the invisible things and he goes into the thrones and dominions and rulers or authorities, he's not talking about earthly, he's talking about the invisible realm, the spirit realm. He says in Ephesians 6, 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he acknowledges that they have an evil influence. But the point of all of this is that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and he's over all of it. Now they sinned, the fallen angels, they sinned, as did man. But we know that Christ will be glorified through redemption, through the resurrection, through the creation of a new world and a new heavens and earth. So we know that we're going to see this creation glorify Christ again. But I just want to take a moment here, really quickly. We've got to move on, but I want to show you what the Bible says about Christ and the angels. Sometimes we don't quite understand, and we think that, you know, the angels are equal to God. We think Satan is equal to God, and there's this battle going on between that the good and the evil are equal, and the forces go, and some days good, some days evil. Absolutely not. Remember I said there's two categories, Creator and the created. Angels are in the category of the created. As powerful as Satan is, he is only a created being who is, by the way, according to the Bible, destined to the lake of fire. And his works have been destroyed by the work of Christ on the cross. So it is an equal power between the good and evil that's going out. I mean, that's a totally secular worldview. That's not a biblical view. God is Creator. He's in charge. He's in control. And someday he's going to make it all right. And you know what? Because your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him, and it's going to be made all right, and you will be in eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. But let's get back to this idea of Christ and the angels. Now, the Gnostics thought they were eons, but what does the Bible say about the angels? Turn with me quickly to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And this, the whole point of Hebrews was to say that Christ is preeminent. He's far better than Moses. He's far better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And he's far better than the angels. He's not one of them. He's the Creator of them. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, we read, having become, talking about Jesus Christ, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now you say, well, what do you mean inherited? Well, Christ, the Son of God, existed forever, but at one point he took on humanity. So now he's the God-man, but he's greater as the God-man than the angels. We read verse 5. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So the angels aren't called the unique Son of God. Jesus Christ is. And furthermore, look at verse 6. The Bible tells us that the angels worship the Son of God. Perhaps not the fallen angels, but even they will bow one day. It says in verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn, and we've already covered that, we know what that means. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now again, this is talking about him as the God-man, Christ, who became a man to die for our sins. But the angels are to worship even the God-man. Certainly him as the Son of God, but also as the God-man. Drop down to verse 8. Because Jesus Christ is the Creator, because Jesus Christ is to be worshipped, that's the same as saying that He's God. In fact, the Father calls the Son God in verse 8. But of the Son, He says, not the ministering angels, but of the Son in verse 8, He says, well, here's the Father talking to the Son, your throne, O God. The Father calls the Son God. And so in our minds, we're wrapping our minds around this and we do understand. Yeah, that's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ took on humanity. But even taking on humanity, He still is the Creator. He still is God and He's far above all the angels. Because to which of the angels did He ever call Son or ever call God? None. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Now, quickly, look at verse 10 through 12. Because here, He's called the Creator. If you're the Creator, you're God. If you're a creature, you're not God. Verse 10 says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about that world was like a garment, and he created them. And then we come to verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Even those demonic angelic beings are going to be placed under the feet of Jesus because He is Lord. So are these false teachers correct in saying what they're saying about Jesus Christ, that He's just an intermediary? No, absolutely not. And the Colossians didn't know what to do at that point. So Paul is writing this letter telling them what to do. And when he talks then about thrones and dominions or rulers and authorities, I mean, they may be figurative speech, but there is something to them in the sense that he's talking about this invisible world. And we do see that there is a hierarchy in the spirit world. We know there's such things as archangels. How about Michael the archangel? Arch means he's one of the higher ones. So there is this hierarchy, but the bad part is that according to Ephesians 6:12, there's even a hierarchy in the demonic world. And so we must be believers and we must put on the armor of God. That is how we have victory in the spiritual warfare. But let's move on in this verse then. So, he says, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And now we have this reiteration, all things. You think he's emphasizing all things here? All things have been created through him. They've been created through him. Here is the preposition dia, and it can mean agency, and that's what it means. He's the architect, and he's the laborer. He's the builder of the universe. So he's the architect of the universe and he's the builder of the universe. Christ is the agent. Christ is the builder. But remember, he's not the mere builder. All things were created in him. So he also is the architect and the designer. And then it says, and one more, for him. Another Greek preposition to show that it's for his glory. It's for his glory. So the ultimate design of creation was to glorify the Creator. Sad to say, man sinned, plunged himself and creation under the consequences of sin. But nevertheless, Christ is glorified, is in control, and he will be glorified, as I said, through redemption, resurrection, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth where all things will become new. He will get this final, ultimate glory. So we see the glory of the universe to him. Well, let's just quickly go to verse 17 then, where we learn that Christ is not only the image of God, he's not only the firstborn over all creation, he's not only the creator over all things, but Christ is the sustainer. What an incredible verse here. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When it says he is before all things, it's referring to the fact that he's God and he's eternal. This is like a reference to Genesis 1:1. All we know is that in the beginning, God created. Well, did God exist before the beginning then? Well, of course he did. He's the eternal God. But what about Jesus Christ? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. He's eternal, the eternal Son of God. And for all of those who want to hear a clear expression of the deity of Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. So you see how really the Scriptures really do confirm who Jesus Christ is. And by knowing who he is what keeps us from falling into false teaching. But it also brings us closer to our Lord and our relationship with him, with knowing him as he is. And that's what gives us strength in our life. So he is before all things, and he holds all things together. You know, the whole thing about intelligent design and the arguments there and evolution, you know, it reminds me of evolutionists that, you know, that they lived somewhere where there were no vehicles, and then one day they came across a Ford pickup. And they spent a lot of time figuring out how the Ford pickup works. The gasoline and the combustion, the transfer case and the engine and the gears and the wheels. And they say, we know it. We know it. Well, who built it? It built itself. And because we know how it works, or we think we know how it works, even though we change it every few years, we know how it all began. No, you don't. You see, the problem here, you want to know what's wrong with evolution? The number one thing wrong with evolution is it does not glorify Jesus Christ, the Creator. That's what's wrong with it. And there's a day coming when he's going to straighten it all out. And every evolutionist will be a creationist at that point, but it will be too late. And so there's a real big campaign going on by atheists and evolutionists to get you to believe it, and that you're so crazy and so full of it because this is what you believe. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it at all? The reason why they're able to study the laws of gravity and these things is because the Son of God is sustaining it and holding it all together for all to see. I mean, they look at gravity and they can understand gravity and why planets do the revolution. It's because of gravity. Gravity? Who invented gravity? Where does gravity come from? Well, it comes from a magnetic field. Oh, okay, that solves it. Where's the magnetic field come from? And so you just keep going back to that till you realize it is Christ who has brought all of these into existence. Furthermore, he's brought all of these into existence because he spoke them into existence. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, he spoke it. The heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand. It's by faith. We weren't there, but neither were the evolutionists. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. 2 Peter chapter 3, he had it right. For when they maintain this, that the Lord's not coming back and all of this, he says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, you might understand that the earth was formed out of water and by water. You may be a scientist and you may understand that, but how did that start? Started by the Word of God. It was spoken into existence. God the Father, Genesis 1:1, absolutely. God the Son, Colossians 1:16 and 17, absolutely. In fact, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1, 3. It says, He is the radiance of His glory. It's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact representation of His nature. It means He is God. And watch this. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's how all things hold together. He spoke it into existence. It remains existing. It continues to exist because He spoke it into existence, and it will do so until He removes His word from it. At which time He will destroy both the heavens and the earth and create a new heavens and the earth, 2 Peter. And by the way, that's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Well, quickly. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, not everything is in the Bible for what you should do. Sometimes there are things in the Bible for what you should believe and what you should know. And this is one of them, because there is a doctrinal battle out there. There's a theological battle. There's a battle for beliefs out there. And the only way you can do battle is by knowing the Word of God. So perhaps today was mostly for us to know, but there are some applications. If you know who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Creator, that He is God, then you also can know He's the creator of the believer's new life. As we said before, that everyone must come to the understanding that they are sinners. They are on their way to hell. The wrath of God is upon them. Unless they turn to Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, they will go into eternal punishment. But if they come to Christ, the moment that they come to Christ and place their faith in Him alone, not I believe and I'm going to try to work my way, and don't try to work your way into heaven. None of us can. No works can remove your sin, only the blood of Christ. And the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, He forgives all of your sins, past, present, future, on His work, not yours. He gives you eternal life and He makes you a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new desires, new nature, new perception, new heart, new willingness, a new power. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He's not only the creator of the worlds, visible and invisible, He's also the creator of the believer when the believer is born again by faith in Christ. Secondly, if He's the sustainer of the world, He's the sustainer of the believer's strength. How do you get through some of the trials that you've gone through? How are the Morrisons going to get through this trial? And how do other people go through many, many trials in their life? And we could spend all afternoon talking about them, but I want to talk about the solution. It's through Christ, the sustainer. If he sustains all things by His power, He can sustain the believer. Just one verse that came to mind, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Him. Once again, He is the strengthener and the sustainer. You know, Hunter will be going to college, and it's a Bible college, and that's a good thing. But even at a Bible college, you must stay true to the Lord. I speak from experience, sadly. You must walk with the Lord and be strong with the Lord. But how do you sustain that? Or how do you sustain the difficulties that will come and the trials? Maybe even persecution. You sustain it through your faith in Christ, who sustains you with His strength. He's the sustainer of the reason why the sun and the earth don't collide, and the moon, and why everything stays in place. The world will not. implode by any other means until the Lord wants it to. At the end of the program, after His second coming, if He sustains all of that, can He not sustain you as the believer? And then finally, the great architect, the great geometer, if all was designed that you see, all designed by Him in the mind of the eternal Son of God, does He not and can He not design your life, your future, your ministry? Absolutely He can. It tells us in Ephesians that He does. For we are His workmanship. He's the great architect, builder, designer, and it's for His glory. We are His workmanship, created, there's the word, in Christ Jesus for good works, which would include your future and what you do for the Lord in your ministry, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Beforehand what? Before He even created the worlds. This is God that we're talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to just quote, you know, there's many scientists that have said many terrible things about the Lord and about creation. Terrible things. But let me just read from Isaac Newton, supposedly one of the most intellectual men. And this is what he said as he looked at the stars and came up with the Newtonian paradigm. He says, all variety of created objects which represent order and life in the universe could only happen, not by chance, but by the willful reasoning of its original creator, whom I call the Lord God. And that's who we call Him as well. He is our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for showing us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Knowing who He is, knowing what His work was on the cross, having our faith placed in that one is what gives us salvation and gives us assurance of salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. I pray that at some point they have come to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I accept You as my Savior. Father, I pray also too for us as believers that we don't wane in this battle. We may not be liked in this battle. We may be persecuted because of this battle. But Father, let it not be because we're lethargic in this battle. May we always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is indeed the Creator, and that He is the sustainer, and He is also, praise God, our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.